Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity that we have to come together as brothers and sisters and spend time studying together. We pray you'd be with us in our study this evening. Help us to understand your message and to appreciate that message and to appreciate the way that everything's been paved for the coming of your Son all the way from Genesis. We're so grateful that he came to this earth and died for us that we could have life and enjoy the peace that we can only know because of him. We ask your special blessings upon all of those that we've mentioned who are facing surgeries, who are recovering, recuperating. We pray you'd be with them. We also pray that you'd be with those who've lost loved ones. We pray you'd be with them and help them as well. We ask your blessings upon us this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 33. And if all goes well, Doug will pick up at verse 34 and do the rest of the chapter. And it's a long chapter. It's 60 plus verses. So he will do the rest of it on Sunday. So we encourage you to be a part of that. Our text begins, "Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in every way." He indeed is old. Genesis 24 takes place a few years after Sarah has died. You may remember on Sunday, Sarah died and he bought that piece of land so that he could have a place to bury her. It's the only piece of land that he ever owned. He wanted a cave to bury her, but the fellow would only sell him a field, and so he owns a field. And so that becomes important. Machpelah is the name of that field. It describes in detail how Rebekah came to be the wife of Abraham's son, Isaac. And so we're going to get this. And it's going to sound like lots and lots of coincidences. But you know, when you pray to God and they all come together just like he said they're going to, it's not a coincidence. It's all his in his hands and he's in charge of it all. The story begins with what sounds like a deathbed scene. It sounds like Abraham is about to die. He's going to live another 35 years. And so it's not close to his death time. Abraham was old, 140 years old, as appears by comparing Genesis chapter 21 and Genesis 25:20. So he is about 140 years old already. This is about 3 years after Sarah's death, when Isaac is about 40 years old. Now, to be 40 and not married is pretty old, right? But back then, that wasn't unusual. Lots of folks are in their 30s when they will marry, especially the men. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord." Notice the word Lord is all caps. "By Yahweh, by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, and you shall not that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to the my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." He entrusted his servant, the eldest of his house, who managed it, and it's very likely that this is Eliezer. You may remember he had this one who was in charge, and when he died, if he didn't have a son, he said he's the one who's going to inherit. And so it's very likely that this is Eliezer, who had previously thought of as he'd thought of as an heir. He's extremely old, since more than 60 years has passed since that occurrence occurred. So he's an old man as well by now. He made him swear that he would take a wife for his son from the not take a wife for his son from the daughters of the Canaanites, and he's going to make a big deal of the fact that he doesn't want it to be a Hittite. We'll see that later on. "I don't want you to get a Hittite for my son." And interestingly enough, one of his sons, Isaac's sons, is going to get Hittite wives. And that's not following the order, the instruction of his grandpa. And so we'll see that in a moment. He would fetch one from Abraham's native country. And I think Doug suggested it was up at Haran. But if you remember reading earlier when Terah took Abraham and Lot and one other brother, Haran, the other brother, up there, he doesn't take with him this brother. And so the brother that here is probably Ur, is in Ur. And so it's going to be from his kindred. Abraham made the servant take an oath if he himself should die in the interim. Just in case I die before this gets done, here's what you're supposed to do. In swearing, the servant put his hand under Abraham's hip. Now, I don't understand the significance of that, but that was a big deal. You put your hand there and you make the oath. And so he's making a big deal of it. The custom is mentioned only here and in Genesis chapter 47, verse 29, where another oath will be taken. Good old Joseph is going to make them take an oath. And then he's going to do it the same way. You got to put your hand under my hip. The oath was by the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven and the God of earth. And so here, Eliezer undoubtedly is a believer. Abraham was clear that he did not want Isaac to have a Canaanite wife and that the wife should be found among his ancestors in Ur of the Chaldees. Go to my country and to my family. Now, it's really interesting. Are the folks in his family all believers in Yahweh God? Yeah. His daddy was a moon worshiper. Terah was a moon worshiper, and he moves to Haran, which is another place where the moon is worshipped. So he moves from Ur to Haran, but I think he felt comfortable there. And interestingly enough, there'll be some carrying of idols and other things that are going to happen when we get to some more kinfolk down the line, but it'll be interesting. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Okay, suppose I go and do what you say and she doesn't want to move. She doesn't want to move to Podunk, from Bigger to Podunk. Suppose that's the case. Should I take your son back to the land where you came from? Should I take him back there? And then Abraham said, beware that you do not take my son back there. His home is here. He's got to stay here. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. And he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from my oath. Only do not take my son back there. And so it's really interesting. Isaac, the son of promise, never once left the promised land. He never, ever left. You know, Abraham went down to Egypt after he's gone to the promised land. But Isaac never leaves. He stays in the promised land. His wife was to come to him as Isaac stayed in the land of Canaan. So his wife is supposed to come. The principle was so important that if the woman would not come with the servant, he says, only don't take my son back there. You're going to have to stay there till you find the right one, really. Abraham insisted on this because the God of the covenant promised to Abraham and his descendants the land was going to be theirs. Abraham understood that the covenant promise was passed on to Isaac and not Ishmael. He's the one who has to stay in the land. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So he says, okay, I swear that I will do it. So he takes that oath. Then the servant took 10 camels. Now notice he's taking a lot of stuff, right? He takes 10 camels from the camels of his master, and set out with a variety of good things that his master of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Notice he goes to Mesopotamia. Literally, Mesopotamia, the middle of the rivers. That's the Tigris-Euphrates. So he's going back to, and that's where Ur is, going to be in Mesopotamia. Abraham's servant, likely Eliezer, led a large, impressive caravan, 10 camels with stuff. They carried substantial riches. The King James Version says, all his master's goods. Abraham's servant, likely Eliezer, led this large, impressive caravan. I just got that on there double. the straight line distance from Canaan to Ur of the Chaldees is 500 miles. Now remember, you're going 500 miles, and it's not by car or bus. You're going 500 miles, maybe riding a camel if you're lucky, or riding a donkey if you're taking along a donkey, but it's a long haul to say the least. But the most common route is not going to be straight across because you're going across the desert. It's going to be up and down. And so that's going to be about 900 miles. So they're going to go 900 miles. By the way, when the wise men come to see baby Jesus, I think they're coming from the same area. And so they probably have come 900 miles to come see baby Jesus. By the way, by the time they get there, baby Jesus is probably a couple years old, but he's not a baby anymore. Okay, so here's my nice map. And you see, again, on the map, if you're looking at the map, here is Ur. And they're probably going to, they may even go up to Haran. But here, up to Haran and down to Hebron. They can't go across here because that's desert. So they're going to follow the river and up and down. And so it's a long haul to say the least. And here's another map that shows the same kind of thing. Again, Abraham and Terah will go up to Haran and they will stay there until Terah dies. And then he'll make the trip down to Shechem. And Hebron is really the location of our man Abraham at the time of all of this. The city of Nahor probably refers to Ur of the Chaldees. Two men named Nahor are associated with this place. The grandfather of Abraham was named Nahor, and his brother is named Nahor. It's a family name. Okay, that makes sense? Frequently that happens. You know, kids get named after their grandpa or maybe their daddy or whatever. And so that's going to happen, but it often is the case. He made the camels kneel down outside the city well by the water at the evening, and the time came when women would go out to draw water. By the way, do you notice they go out at the evening to draw water? Notice the women come to draw water in the evening. During the day, they're busy doing stuff, and they're going to draw water at the evening for the night, for cooking the next day, for everything they've got to do, for washing, whatever. And they carry these big jugs on top of their heads full of water, and they're going to do that. By the way, that's helpful in exegeting John chapter 4. He makes a big deal that it's the sixth hour that Jesus will be there at the well. And a lot of folks want to make that noon because they want to use Jewish time. I don't think he's using Jewish time. Good old John is writing to folks in Ephesus and they're using Roman time. And Roman time is going to be same way we use it. 6 hours, either 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. And Jesus has been traveling all day long and he's tired. So I think it's 6 p.m. It's 6 o'clock at night. And that makes good sense. By the way, I wrote a whole article and read it at a professional meeting to try to argue that John always uses Roman time. And Jacob's well was there. Okay, Jacob's well is there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Then came the woman of Samaria to draw water. And again, I think it's that evening thing again. She's doing exactly what you'd expect. The sixth hour is not noon. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. So he says a little prayer. His little prayer is, Yahweh God, I want you to grant this favor to Abraham. He's my master, and he's this good guy, and I want you to grant him exactly what he's asking for. Abraham's servant arrives at the master's ancestral city. He first had the camels. He had practical concern for the camels. He wants to water his camels. He then had a spiritual concern as well, asking for God's guidance through providential circumstances. I want you to guide me to make the right decision. Behold, Behold, I'm standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let your jar so that I may drink, And she answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Okay, so I'm going to go, and it's all going to happen. Abraham's servant asks God to show him the woman he's chosen for Isaac. And she's going to be the one who's going to provide water for 10 camels. By the way, that's a lot of water. We're going to talk about how much water that is in a moment. Eliezer was wise enough to ask for a sign that was remarkable, but possible. In praying this prayer, he has a sense that he set the odds against finding someone. You know, what are the chances that a lady is going to water 10 camels? Give you a drink, yeah, but water 10 camels? It would take a remarkable woman to volunteer for this tedious task. Supposedly, they would drink 20 gallons of water apiece. Okay, 20 gallons of water apiece. 10 camels. 200 gallons of water. She's going to have to bring 200 gallons of water to his camels to drink. You see how amazing this is? It's not just chance that this is going to happen. It's not likely that it's going to happen. And so it's a big deal. Abraham's servant cared nothing about the woman's appearance. He doesn't care what she looks like. She's going to be beautiful. And in fact, Isaac is going to go running to her and think she's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen. He wanted the woman of character, a woman whom God had chosen. I want the one you want. And I want to make sure I get the right one. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. Now notice who she is. She's Rebekah, born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, and Milcah is, again, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. So you've got all of this family stuff here. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. God answers his prayer before he's even finished answering the prayer. Yeah.
I was just thinking, boy, Eliezer's son too.
Yeah.
He's a special guy,
and it's really interesting, again, that he's been around Abraham enough that he's a firm believer in Yahweh God, and he believes that God will answer prayers. But you're right, he's an amazing guy. Rebekah was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She came with her pitcher on her shoulder. So she's carrying this pitcher, and so giving him some water is not going to be a big deal. The servant did not know the prayer was answered. Only time would prove. She comes with a jar of water, and if I ask her for something to drink, she's probably going to give me something, but what are the chances that she's going to water my 10 camels? You see, this isn't just a coincidence. There's something special at work here. God has a hand in it all. The woman, Rebekah, was the granddaughter of Abraham's brother, Nahor. Rebekah is one of the women whom the Bible specifically says was beautiful. And it doesn't say that about a lot of ladies. The others are Sarah. She's beautiful. You'll remember he's afraid she's so beautiful everybody's going to want her even though she's old. Rachel is also going to be beautiful. That's going to be, the wife that Jacob would favor. Abigail, who will be, her husband will be fighting and he's going to die and good old David is going to marry her. Bathsheba, he sees her and he has that affair with her. Tamar, the queen of Vashti, Queen Vashti of the Persians. Esther, and the daughters of Job. Those are all the beautiful women in the Bible. But I thought it was interesting. I thought I'm going to just check it out and see how many ladies they call beautiful. And it's not real often. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. The servant did not think it was unspiritual to introduce himself to Rebekah. And so he does. He certainly did nothing to suggest that she should provide any water for his camels. She doesn't say, by the way, he doesn't say, by the way, would you mind watering my camels? He doesn't even suggest. She's going to be the one who's going to volunteer that, which I think is really quite striking. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw and drew for all his camels. So she's going to draw 200 gallons worth of water for those camels to drink. Rebekah began the hard work of watering the camels. The servant did not stop her. He wanted the woman, a woman who would not only say that she would water the camels, but who would actually do the hard work. Because you know what? When she gets back to where they've been working, where he's been living, she's going to have a hard way to go, and she's going to have a hard job. And so he wants to make sure she's willing to do the hard work. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. I like that. He's amazed as he watched her, and he's wondering at her. Oh, my goodness. You hear what she just said? You see what she's doing? Is this what I've been, I mean, is God answering my prayer? Eliezer wanted to see if she had the servant's heart and not just the servant's talk, and she does. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold. So this is a lot of gold, and it's a lot of money. Abraham's servant let Rebekah complete the task of providing water for the 10 camels. The gold ring is a nose ring. I know, that doesn't sound particularly attractive to me, but a lot of ladies wear a nose ring today. But it's a nose ring, and so she has this nose ring. Yes? Water, yeah. Going to be carrying, if her jug holds five gallons, that's 40 gallons, 40 pounds for each one of those that she's going to have to be doing, and she's going to have to do that multiple times. Yeah, you're exactly right. Okay, so she has a gold nose ring, two bracelets from her wrist, and they weigh 10 shekels of gold. Two bracelets of 10 shekels weight, it's about 16 ounces of gold. And that's going to be a fair amount of money, to say the least. After Rebekah fulfilled the sign Abraham's servant prayed for, he immediately revealed precious gifts for her. This was a sign of his generosity and the wealth of his master, whom he represented. My master is obviously well off. He's rich. He couldn't do otherwise. And he said, "Whose daughter are you? Is this just a coincidence, or are you from the right family? And please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who bore Nahor, whom she bore to Nahor." Again, she said to him, "We have plenty of straw and feed and room to lodge in." We got plenty of room. So you can come stay with us. So you see the hospitality she has. But again, it's really quite striking, isn't it? It's not just a coincidence. Everything is falling in place. And he's scratching his head saying, "Oh my goodness, it's the right person, the right thing." Having already revealed the gifts indicating Rebekah was the answer to his prayer, he asked about her family. "Is there room for me at your family's house?" And she will tell him who the family is. And I think he's going to say, "Oh, this is exactly what I was supposed to get to Nahor's family to get this bride for my for Isaac, and it's all working out." Then the man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Notice he worships Yahweh. He said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in a way to the house of my master's brothers. And so it's really quite striking. He bows, he worships, he praises Yahweh God. He praised God when he found out that she was related to Abraham's family. It wasn't just a coincidence that all of this has happened. You're in it all, God, and it's all doing just like you said. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. By the way, we're going to come back to Laban later on because he's going to have two daughters. And his daughters are Rachel and Leah. Okay? And so we're going to come back to him and get him again in the story later on. But he's Laban. And Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. So he runs outside. After all, his sister now has all of this gold, and she's invited him to stay here. The young man's young woman ran and told her mother's household what had happened. It's easy to picture Rebecca's excitement about all of this. A day that likely started like any other has been remarkable and a life-changing day. It's any other day I'm going to get water because we always go get water. The father of Rebekah was Bethuel, and he's still alive. We'll discover in chapter 24, verse 50, Bethuel is still alive. But who does all of the bargaining? Her brother. Isn't that interesting? No. The daddy should be the one who does the bargaining. The daddy is the one who has to give permission for a bride to marry. But the one who's going to do all the bargaining here is going to be Laban. It seems that Laban took the lead in representing the family. And so he's representing it. Perhaps Laban is already known to be known for his ability to make a deal to his advantage. You'll remember when good old Jacob will come there. He tricks Jacob so that he can marry off his older daughter before he'll let him marry his younger daughter. And then he makes him work, and he's making this deal with him about working for 7 years for each of them, and he does that. And then he makes a deal with him about giving him some of the livestock. And he'll, okay, you can have only the ones that are like this. And interestingly enough, he breeds them in a way that they all turn out that way. But it's really quite interesting that we'll get to later. But he's quite a bargainer. He'll also do the same thing again with Jacob. When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. So good old Eliezer is still with his camels at the spring, and making sure they're taken care of. He's doing exactly what you expect a guy to do with lots of camels. Laban's eyes were on the riches that the servant brought. He's looking at the gold. He's thinking about all of that gold, those gold bracelets, that gold ring. And he's thinking of the wealth. Rebekah recounts what Eliezer had told her. When he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels? So I've got a place for your camels to be secure and safe. I've got a place for you to stay. It's all in the house, and it'll all be taken care of." He's motivated to show the appropriate hospitality, and notice he will say, "Come, O blessed of the Lord," Yahweh. So he at least has some sense of Yahweh God. And I think it's interesting that he does, even though he seems to be pretty much pagan in terms of what we'll see with his daughters in a bit. So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels. So he's taking care of the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So he's showing good hospitality. He ungirds the camels. He takes off their bridles, which hindered them from eating. He took off their burdens, and he lets them have some rest. Laban gave straw and food for the camels, Laban gave him water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him, which usually was done to strangers and travelers in hot countries. So that's the norm, showing hospitality. Yes?
The men who were with him, they probably took a guard with all the stuff on the dead camel, I would think.
I assume so. Although Laban is unloading the camels.
Yeah. But I thought maybe they had out of the 312 men.
It could well be some of those men that have come with him. It would be interesting to know how many of those men came with him, but we really don't know. The text doesn't say. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." Now, it's really interesting because that's as far as I'm supposed to go tonight. He basically says, "Okay, I want you to come in and have a meal." And he says, "Not until I tell you why I came. I got to tell you that I came to take your sister back to be the wife of my master's son." So he's going to have to tell them that and to see how all of that's going to work out. He's focused on his mission. He's not going to be distracted from it and fulfillment of that mission. "My mission was to get a wife for his son, for Isaac." And I think that's interesting, isn't it? But it's all quite striking. And the part of I think is so interesting is that it looks like it's this sort of coincidence. He comes and it just happens that the lady who comes is Rebecca, and he asks her a drink of water, and she says, "Sure." And then she offers to water all of his camels, and then he says, "By the way, could I stay with your family? Who's your family, by the way?" And then he finds out that it is Nahor, who is her grandpa, and the whole story. But again, it's really amazing. It's not a coincidence. God's at work in it all. Comments or questions? This is an interesting part of the story. Pardon? No, we do not know. We don't know what nationality. He asked, "Do we know the nationality of Eliezer?" And we really don't know. His name sounds as if it could be Hebrew, but it doesn't have to be. And it could well be that he is, he could have been somebody that he picked up in when he was down in Egypt. Yeah, that's exactly right. Abraham's faith has made an image on him. Did you hear what he was saying? Here is a man who is clearly a believer in Yahweh God. And he believes that God answers prayers. And God will be in charge of all of this. And God will make it work out the way. And God made a promise to Abraham. And God's going to be faithful to that promise. Yes?
I couldn't help but think, like you say, how God's orchestrating all this. It's like the book of Esther. God's name is never mentioned, but he's all over.
Yeah, that's right. You don't find God ever mentioned in the book of Esther, but indeed God's in charge of it all and making it all work out right. And the same thing is here. God's in charge of it all, and he makes it work out just like it's supposed to.
And God was the same today as he was then, and things happen in our lives that he's directing, and we look
out. That's right. We often will see the God at work in things in retrospect. You know, you don't see it at the moment. It's not like God whispers in your ear and says, do this. But in retrospect, it would have all turned out so different had it not been just like it did. It turned out. I think of my whole life turning that way and finding my wife and all of the things that have happened to us. Where God's had a hand in it all. We came here to work with OVU, and now OVU is closed, but I feel like I had a hand in the lives of some students and hopefully have made a difference in their lives. And I feel very special here. I was telling folks, it's amazing. We have worshiped, Jenny and I have been married 50 years, but we have worshiped here with you folks at 36th Street longer than we've worshiped any place else. I worked with a church in Nashville for 15 years. We've been here now 15 and a half, going on 16 years. We were in Louisville, Kentucky for, we were in Nashville for 23 years, but not with that same church. We were with a church in Louisville for 8 years, a church in Indiana for a couple of years. But you know, it all kind of works out nicely. And there's a God at work in it all.
In our lesson here, could it be that we don't have reference in the Bible, but could it be that God knew those people would be receptive, and so he might have left through these people a response that they accepted, and they followed through with
When we read about the predestination of God, it's not that God says, okay, I'm going to make you. It's not that at all. God knows, and he's predestining the folks who will say yes to his answers. And interestingly enough, when we get to the rest of this Rebecca story, she's going to be really excited. And the part I really love, which I won't get to do, he'll have to do Sunday, when Isaac sees her, he goes running to her, and he thinks she's the most beautiful thing he's ever seen, and he's fallen in love with her immediately. It's love at first sight, but it's really quite amazing. And then the part that he mentioned on last Sunday was, it's interesting because he's been grieving over his mother who's died, and all of a sudden he has her now to take that place. And so it's no longer grieving. Yes?
Mike, could you comment a minute on Romans 8:28? All things work together for good.
All things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his calling. Yeah, and I think it is, again, the end result is good. It's not that everything happens to you is going to be good. Bad things happen to everybody. But in the end result, it's all going to work out for your good. And we've got to believe that. And that's sometimes hard for us to believe. You know, she's shaking her head yes over here. She loses a husband whom she loves dearly, and she finds another one that she loves just about as much. Isn't that amazing? God has a hand in it all. Yeah. Yes. Her brother's going to find the housing for them all. Yeah.
Exactly. And I thought also in comparison to that was Job's livestock. Job had 500 camels. And so kept some women busy there.
And the amazing thing is that a lot of folks who are critical of the Bible will argue camels were not domesticated as early as Abraham. Yeah, they were. And interestingly enough, we've discovered later on, initially folks were making all those critical things, we discovered some things about Hittites who had camels long, 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 long ago. And so they were around long before that. But yeah. Yeah, and that I think that's also very special. Yes, ma'am.
Anything about Ezekiah's family?
About
whose
family?
The servant.
Eliezer's?
Yeah.
No, we don't know anything about him. We don't know about his
family. We don't know whether he has kids, a wife. All we know is he's a servant of Abraham. Yes, sir.
I guess like when we first started Genesis, the concept that all the people that begat, you know, one person, how many sons and daughters did they really have? How many sons and daughters did Adam and Eve actually have? We don't know.
Yeah.
What was important was the ones who were following Christ.
That's right.
Yeah, we get the
it's just that for the story.
That's right. For the story, we need these characters.
Right.
And there have to be a whole lot more
characters involved. And you know, you meet good old Melchizedek and you wonder, where did he come from? And just all of a sudden he just bumps into him, but he's important for the story. And so I think that's really special.
As far as the faith of the servant, he's been with him the entire time. Not only he see God make a promise and fulfill it, he saw Abraham how many times do the wrong thing.
Yeah.
You know, lie about his wife,
is in charge.
Didn't Abraham promise him his wealth first before he had Isaac?
No.
He volunteered to do that. He volunteered to say, okay, if I don't have a son, okay, God, you said that through my descendants, the whole world's going to be blessed. I don't have any kids. Well, what about Eliezer? You know, let's count him as if he's my son. Because frequently, if a man didn't have any children, his oldest servant would be the one who would inherit, especially if he's once trusted. But you're right, yeah. He doesn't hold that against Abraham. After all, this is exactly what should have happened. Okay. All right. Good to have you with us for class today.